Father, you are so gracious and kind and merciful. And we praise you for your love for us. We praise you for who you are and what you have done. Thank you for sending your Son, your only Son, to die for our sins. Thank you that we can, because of Christ, come and worship you. And Father, we pray that as we look in your word, that you would be glorified. That you'd be glorified as it goes out. That you'd be glorified in our responses. That we would rightly understand what you intended. That we, by your Spirit, would do what you say. So we thank you for this time now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord, if you're a believer, obviously, you made instant enemies. And what do I mean by this? Well, before Christ, you were in Christ, you were in the world. And you were in the domain of darkness. And the ruler of the domain of darkness, the ruler of this world, is Satan. And yet when you were delivered into the kingdom of his Christ, or God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ, Satan certainly became our adversary. But we also see from Scripture that our relationship with those around us, those who do not know Christ, changes. Jesus said this about the world and those who do not believe in him, that's those who are in the world. John 15, verse 18. He said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." If you're a true believer, you understand that the world, that's those who don't know Christ, they don't love you. And yet sometimes it's hard to grasp the level of hatred that comes in the context of those who don't know Christ. And it's even more difficult when it comes in the context of our own families. Turn to Matthew chapter 10 for a moment. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. The Lord Jesus makes it quite clear what he came to do. And on the surface, it sounds kind of odd, but if you think about the reality of what he's saying, it's not odd at all. Matthew 10, verse 34. He says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." He says, "For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household." The reality is, when one comes to Christ, those members of a household that do not know Christ, there is an instant division. He goes on to say, if you're not willing to accept this temporal reality and the loss that you will experience by following Christ, then maybe you don't understand what it means to know him. He says, "He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me." It's not that we don't honor and love our parents. It's that we love God more. He says, "And he who loves daughter more than me is not worthy of me." It's not that we don't love our children. We're commanded to do so. "And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. He who receives you," and speaking of those disciples, "receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." The reality is, when we come to Christ, there is an instant division between us and those who do not know Christ, and there certainly is friction between those who are not following Christ that maybe know him. And this division is often recognized most strongly within the family. Now today we come to a passage in which we will see the hatred between brothers. We're going to see hatred which ultimately leads to attempted murder. And today we begin the last major block of scripture in the book of Genesis. And it's here we're going to see Jacob's descendants. And what we're going to see is the true story of Joseph and his brothers. That's what we're going to begin today. We're going to see the foundation in that they meant it for evil as we look at the hatred of Joseph by his brothers, which will lead to, Lord willing, what we'll see next week, their attempted murder of Joseph. Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. We're going to be looking at verses 2 to 11. Now, as I mentioned, we've come to the last book, last portion in the book of Genesis. And it's in these last chapters that many have characterized as simply as the story of Joseph. And even Joseph is elevated and almost glorified at times. Certainly the world does that in the musical that they made about Joseph. But we're going to see that this last section is actually not simply about Joseph. It's about Joseph and his brothers. But ultimately underneath this, it is about God's sovereignty in the midst of evil and wickedness to bring about good. That's what these chapters are about. Now certainly we see in these chapters that Joseph, in the midst of the suffering that he goes through, God will bring that about as good. And we'll see that God was with Joseph when Joseph was suffering. And God would bring about what he had brought forth and revealed to Joseph. Ultimately that he would bring good out of evil. Now when we look at scripture, we realize that Joseph in many ways typifies Christ. And what do I mean by that? There are things about Joseph that he does and things about that God does in the life of Joseph which typify what the Lord did with his son Jesus Christ. Now obviously Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. Joseph is not. But there is some foreshadowing of what God would do in Christ through the life of Jesus. Joseph, although he was a sinner, certainly manifested righteousness and suffered for it. Certainly you know that Jesus, the Son of God, who was sinless, would suffer for the sake of righteousness. Joseph would be falsely accused, so would Jesus. Certainly we see that God was with Joseph throughout the suffering, and certainly we know that the Father was with the Son of God throughout his incarnation. Certainly Joseph would be delivered up by his own brethren, and so would, in a context, Jesus from the Jews. Yet we also see that Joseph would reign, and Christ will reign. And that God would sovereignly use the evil done to Joseph, as I've shared, to bring about physical redemption of his brothers, or ultimately the nation of Israel early in that point. And yet God would also sovereignly use the evil brought about according to his predetermined plan that would come onto Christ, in which he would be crucified to bring about our spiritual redemption. There are a lot of similarities and shadows. Yet we must remember that Joseph is not Jesus. Joseph is a man. Yet he is a godly man who suffered greatly, and God used that for good. So I believe we're going to see it's quite encouraging as we look at these chapters towards the end of the book, of what the Lord does in the midst of an evil world. And boy, I mean, the older I get, the more evil I see my own sin and I see this world. I don't want to be here anymore. It's wicked. It's awful. But yet God is gracious. He's turning the wickedness and evil in the lives of those who love him for good. Let's take a look at the hatred of Joseph by his brothers. This is the foundation for this true story. Verse 2 of chapter 37. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Verse 5. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Verse 6. And he said to them, "Please listen to the dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then his brothers said to him, Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even the more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream, and related it to his brothers, and said, Lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And he related it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow ourselves down before you to the ground? And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. Now this hatred that we're going to read about and look at more deeply is the foundation of what would happen to Joseph in the latter part of this chapter. The foundation for the murderous intent of his brothers. The evil that they would do to Joseph, which God would mean for good. And so the Lord has revealed this for us, that we would understand this hatred. And Lord willing, we'll see next time how it feeds into their wicked, murderous intent. And I believe we gain better insight through this as the Lord reveals how man is so prone to evil and prone to hatred when one does not know Christ. Now, I believe as we look at this passage today, it's about his brother's hatred for them. Verse 4, and his brothers saw their father loved him more than their brothers, so they hated him and could not speak to him in friendly terms. Verse 5, then Joseph had a dream when he told to his brothers, they hated him even more. Look at the end of verse 8. Then his brothers said to him, Are you actually going to reign over us? Are you going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. And then down in verse 11, and his brothers were jealous of him. This passage is about jealous hatred leading to murderous intent in a family. Now as we look at this, I think we're going to see basically three reasons why his brothers hated him. And I think we can learn from these reasons so that we do not go in the path of his brothers, if we are tempted, obviously, or that we might realize that we are just like them and we need Christ. I'm not saying myself, I know the Lord, but if maybe you don't. And also how to respond in the midst of difficulty and wickedness and hatred in the midst of a family situation. So first of all, I believe, notice that he was hated because he exposed his brother's evil. Verse 2. These are the records of the generation of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report about them to their father. Now notice, we are given understanding concerning what the rest of this book is about. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. And as I've shared all along in our study of Genesis, this is a very important phrase. It's a very important phrase. And actually, without understanding this phrase, you really can't understand the main intent of the book. Because Genesis is structured around this term. The term translated generations, we're probably familiar with it by now, is toledot in Hebrew, and it means to begat or give birth. And it's most often translated generations. It's used to introduce descendants or describe a family history or a course of history or an account or of their descendants. It's often used in Genesis, as I mentioned, and it structurally divides the book. This phrase is used also to introduce new material and new intent in the book of Genesis in light of the whole. Remember, we saw in chapter 2, verse 4, we had this term translated the account of the heavens and the earth. This is the history of the account of the heavens and the earth. God gave an initial portion about he created the heavens and the earth. Then he gave the account, a more detailed account, in chapter 2, verse 4. And we have this history of man, man's sinlessness, and then man's fall, and then the propagation of sin. Then in chapter 5, verse 1, we saw this word was used to introduce the descendants of Adam. And that's what was spoken about. Chapter 6, verse 9, it was used to introduce Noah and his descendants and turn the focus on that. Chapter 10, verse 1, used to turn the focus on the sons of Noah. Chapter 11, verse 10, to turn the focus on Shem, specifically one of the sons of Noah. The one from whom the Jews came. That's where we get our word Semitic or Shemite. chapter 11, verse 27, to introduce Terah and ultimately his son, Abraham. Then in chapter 25, verse 12, it is used to turn the focus on Ishmael in preparation for that focus to be turned on to Isaac. Chapter 25, verse 19, used to introduce the focus of the next 10 chapters, which is Isaac and his son, Jacob. Chapter 36, we saw this, verse 1 and 9, it was used to briefly focus on Esau and his descendants, in contrast to Jacob. And now we have it for the last time in the book of Genesis, verse 2. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. And as I shared before, you might be tempted to think that the rest of the book is about Joseph alone. That's not what it's about. The rest of the book is actually about Jacob's descendants, which includes Joseph and his other sons. It's important to realize that. It's not simply about Joseph. It is about his sons, and we're going to see that. We're going to see that. Now, the majority of the focus obviously is on Joseph, but we have the mistreatment of Jacob's sons towards Joseph and the consequences. We have the physical salvation of Jacob's sons through Joseph. Brothers and sisters, this passage is really about Jacob's sons. But underneath that, we need to recognize that it's about God's sovereignty in overturning the circumstances of evil to good. Look at Genesis chapter 50, verse 19. You probably know this passage well. Genesis 50, verse 19. And I encourage you to read through all the way to the end. I guarantee if you don't have a hard heart, you'll be crying. You'll be tearing up. You see the mistreatment of Joseph. And you see God's grace and mercy in the midst of this. And God's sovereignty in doing good in the midst of evil. Genesis 50, verse 19. But Joseph said to them, that's to his brothers, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me. That's the reality. But God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. It is the Lord God who sovereignly brings about good from evil, not Joseph. It is the Lord that was with Joseph when he obeyed and did not compromise in the midst of suffering. It was the Lord God that sovereignly brought him to a place in which he would be able to, through having interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, be in a position to rule in Egypt as the number two man. And at the very end of this book, Joseph gives the Lord the credit. It's not about Joseph. God did this. And so as we study this, we need to be tempted, where we might be tempted to give Joseph the credit. No, it's God who gets the credit. But God used a man who obeyed him and endured and trusted him and relied on him. So as we look at these last sections, it's tempting to give Joseph all the credit or too much attention, but just remember, God was the one who meant it for good. He was sovereign over the situation. Okay, with that in mind, I believe the first thing we're going to see that Joseph was hated by his brothers because he exposed their evil. Look at verse 2 in the middle of that. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pastoring the flock, this is back in chapter 37, with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Pretty straightforward statement here, at least in English. Joseph was a young man of 17 years old. And you might remember that Joseph was Jacob's firstborn son from the wife that he loved, Rachel. Now Joseph was 17. And we see he was pastoring the flock. Later on, we'll see that's Jacob's flock. And the text says he was pasturing the flock with his brothers. Remember, Joseph had 11 other brothers. 10 of them were older. One was younger, Benjamin. His youngest one, Benjamin, was a full-blooded brother, having come from Rachel and Jacob. Then he had the half-brothers from Leah and Jacob, which would be Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. And then through Rachel's maid, Bilhah, Dan, and Naphtali. And then through Leah's maid, we have Gad and Asher. Now, when we get back to the text here, although I prefer the NASB 77, the non-updated one, that's what I preach out of, I think the New King James does a better job in this verse in translating it. And it says in verse 37, verse 2, "And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father." So he's shepherding the flock with his brothers, and it seems like he's with specifically the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, but it's not totally clear. When you read it in English, it seems that way, but it's not really clear. One thing I do know is that he's with his brothers. And I know we see later on throughout this passage, not specific brothers, it's all the brothers that have a hatred, even though later on in this chapter we'll see that one brother tries to spare him because he doesn't want to kill his own blood. So what we see here is he is shepherding the flock with his brothers, and he brings back a bad report. It's interesting, this word bad report in English has two words, but the words translated report could be translated bad report on its own. And then there's another word that Moses, inspired by the Spirit, adds in, which is evil or ra'ah. It's an evil bad report. This term bad report could be seen in some places as a slanderous report, or simply a bad report. And I think Moses clarifies it with this term evil, that Joseph is not giving a slanderous report about his brothers. He is giving a report that is bad, and it reveals their evil. It is an evil report. It concerned evil in relationship to his brothers. Now, many have maligned Joseph as some type of tattletale at this point. I don't believe that's the case. First of all, Joseph's not a little child of 5 years old. Joseph's 17 years old. And secondly, there's a precedent in the context that reveals Jacob probably had commanded Joseph to bring back a report concerning his brothers. Look down at verses 11 to 14, or 12 to 14. Notice what we see. "Then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem." That's bad. We'll see that later. "And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." And he said, "I will go." Then he said to him, "Go now and see about the welfare," or where they're at, "of your brothers, and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. You see, they're in Hebron where they're supposed to be, but the flock's going all over the place, as we'll see, being pastured. So it's my view in verse 2 that Joseph was most likely in context obeying his dad and bringing back a report. It seems to be what his dad had later on asked him to do. It seems like that was what he should be doing. Now with that in mind, remember his brothers were not the most godly group of brothers, were they? They were pretty messed up from what we've already seen, weren't they? You might remember Simeon and Levi slaughtered the men of Shechem by the sword in revenge for their sister's rape. And you might remember the rest of the brothers, probably not including Joseph and Benjamin, they were probably too young at that point. The rest of the brothers went out and took all the booty from the Shechemites that remained, the women and children and all that. You also might remember back in chapter 35, verse 22, that Reuben, the firstborn, tried to become the head of the household by sleeping with Jacob's concubine. There's a lot of bad stuff going on here. They were not nice brothers. We'll see that later on in the chapter, by the way. And we're going to see in chapter 38 that even Judah was pretty evil also. We'll take a look at that. So the fact that Joseph brought back an evil report does not surprise me at all. They're near Shechem. We know what's going on in Shechem. There's lots of Canaanites, all sorts of stuff. Maybe they're slouching on the job, hanging out with the Canaanite women, whatever. We see a lot of that on later on, don't we? Whatever it might be, it was an evil report. Basically a report that revealed the evil of his brothers, and he brought it back to his dad. And I believe in the context of Joseph's character through the rest of the book, it was probably justified. There's no hint in this context that Joseph is actually bringing a slanderous report. So with this in mind, I think, first of all, his brothers hated him, as we'll see this comes up, because he exposed their wickedness to their father. We're going to see they hated him enough to kill him. They were jealous of him. Do you remember when Cain killed his brother Abel? What did John share in 1 John chapter 3, the reason why that Cain killed Abel? Let's take a look at that. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. He's talking about believers that they are not to be as Cain, obviously in the context of not loving but hating one's brother. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. They're not to be not as Cain, who was what? Of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Here's why Cain slew him. Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. And the world being those who don't know Christ. It happens in families. And his brothers at this time are going to manifest hatred for Joseph. And I believe, first of all, he has, through his righteous actions, which we'll see later on, has manifest their wicked actions. They hated him. I believe that's the first reason. And folks, people hate us because they love their sin. And they hate Christ, and we represent Christ. Turn to John chapter 3. You see, God was gracious. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. This is his first coming, by the way. But that the world should be saved through him. That's what it's about, salvation in Christ. And he says here, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him has been judged already, because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. The light is Christ, by the way, in this context. And men loved darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, having been wrought in God. Joseph, I believe, in obedience to his father, manifest the evil deeds of his brother. He brought an evil report. And by the way, they were certainly evil. We see that in context. You see, when man is not willing to repent because they love their sin, they hate Christ and they hate those in Christ. Whether it's manifest in full hatred, which will be ultimately manifest in murder. If you hate your brother, it's as good as murdering, the Lord said, basically, in your heart. We need to understand people hate us, not because, and hopefully it's not because of our sin, but they hate us because of Christ. They hate us because of Christ. Because Christ calls upon man to repent of their sin and to trust in him for salvation. But when man will not repent, loving their own sin, they will hate those who love Christ. But yet we have to have the right attitude towards them. We can become arrogant and haughty towards those who hate us. But we need to remember, we were just that way. We were just like them beforehand. Turn to Titus chapter 3. I want to share a little portion here about that. So it's easy to look at those in our families that may hate us or whatever it might be, on the job, at work, or even in the context of the church, make believers who manifest hate and wickedness. It's easy to respond in a wrong fashion to them. It's easy to respond wrongly to our families when they treat us with hatred. It's easy to respond in the wrong way. Paul says to Titus in verse 1 of chapter 3, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for good deeds, every good deed. To malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. And he's going to say why. For we also once were foolish ourselves. We were unsaved at one time also, right? Disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in what? Malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We were just once like that. That's the way we were, hateful. And Joseph's brothers have a hatred, as we'll see, for him. He has exposed their evil. So I think, first of all, if you're in the context of tribulation, you are suffering in the hands of a family member or whatever it might be because of Christ, it's not because of your sin, take courage. The Lord God will use evil for good if you're trusting Him, for those who love Him. Don't get caught up in all the battles with the haters in that sense. We were just once like them. Be uncontentious. Malign no one. We need to be gracious and merciful. So the first thing I believe we see here is that Joseph was hated by his brothers because he exposed their evil. I think that's why this is left in this passage for us to see. Notice, I think the second thing is because Jacob loved him more and honored him over his brothers. Verse 3, back in chapter 37. Now Israel, that's really interesting. You use the term Israel here. Because often Jacob gets a lot of blame here, and I think he deserves some, but I don't believe he deserves all of it, by the way. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a very colored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. That sounds like a nice family relationship, right? Oh, boy. Now, an initial quick reading of this, you might think that all of their hatred is because of Jacob's partiality. And although there is some partiality here, and we need to address that, I don't think that's everything that's going on here. And I want to show you that a few things here that may be helpful. First of all, it says, now Israel. And the term Israel, in context, you'll remember that the Lord God had changed Jacob's name to Israel. Jacob means heel holder, deceiver. That was his character. The Lord God changed his name to Israel. He who strives with God, or God strives. And we know that Jacob had striven with the Lord. The Lord wrestled with him. And when Jacob yielded up, he won that battle by yielding himself up as the Lord dislocated his hip. He prevailed by yielding to the Lord, whom he was fighting with. And he said, you should be called Israel. We've seen twice now that you should be called Israel. But yet in the end of the book, we've got him being called Israel and Joseph, Israel and Joseph. And we don't want to put too much into Jacob, Israel and Jacob, not Israel and Joseph. And we don't want to put too much into that, but it seems as though when he's called Israel, he seems to be more walking in the way of Israel. When he's called Joseph, more in the way of Jacob. More in the way of Jacob. I wouldn't take that too far, but here it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age. Now, although I'm going to make a case that it's not completely justified, their hatred, obviously never justified, but some people blame it all on Jacob because of his favoritism, and favoritism's not good, especially in a family. And Jacob should have learned that it was bad. Indeed, he grew up in a family in which there was much favoritism. Isaac favored Esau. Rebekah favored Jacob. Remember, she loved Jacob, and Isaac loved Esau. There was all kinds of favoritism, and what came out of that? Nothing but trouble. We also see that Jacob loved Joseph's mom, Rachel, more than Leah. There was favoritism there, which certainly brought about difficulty within the family. And it's clear from the context of Genesis that Joseph was probably a pretty good guy, and these other boys were not very good. And in his old age, he loved Joseph more than his brothers. But I think Jacob should have learned. You see, we need to recognize that God is not into favoritism in any way. We have a few passages in Scripture that help us understand this. One is in the book of James. It's a little different. It's in the context of ungodly lust in the church, but let's turn there. It's like somebody who is giving favor to someone who might be able to benefit them financially, which is an evil heart motive, and then treating the poor person in a bad way. It's evil. It's a little different context, but we see this idea of favoritism. James chapter 2. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, they were believers, with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man, he gives an example, he says a general statement, then he gives an illustration, which is probably quite vivid for them. You see, the rich people were at that time persecuting them. We see that in chapter 5. They were not paying them the wages they should. They were being pressed down by them at this time. And yet they had this some evil motives going on where if a rich person came in, they favored him. Obviously for a wrong heart. Notice this. He says, "For if a man comes in your assembly wearing with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there comes in also a poor man in dirty clothes." He's not talking about someone who dresses a certain way to make a statement. This is a poor man. It's a poor man. "And you pay special attention to the one who is wearing fine clothes, and you say, 'You sit up here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there or sit down by my footstool.' Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" He says, "Listen, my beloved, brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and the heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." We see favoritism and partiality based on wicked judgments. We're not to show partiality. The book of Proverbs reveals this. Turn to Proverbs 28:21. And I'll just give you the verse reference. You can turn there or not. I'm going to read it for you. It's a short verse. "To show partiality is not good." Some translations are terrible. It's terrible to show partiality. "Because why? For a piece of bread, a man will transgress." For something as small as a piece of bread, man will transgress. People will sin very quickly in the context of partiality and unfairness. Don't do it. It's not good. It's not good. "Parents, do not show partiality between one sibling and another." You need to be fair. In families, don't show partiality. Be fair. In church, don't show partiality. If you are wealthy or poor, do not show partiality. Because for a piece of bread, man will transgress. Someone sees you treating someone else better and being partial, you're putting them in a place to be tempted to sin. You could stumble them. So we have this statement, to show partiality is not good because a man will transgress for a piece of bread. Well, certainly there's more than just a piece of bread going on here in Joseph's and Jacob's household. Certainly he had more love for Joseph, and it was evident. The brothers knew it, and they hated him for it. They hated him. Parents, don't show partiality towards one child or another. Be fair. Be fair. I think that's where it most applies to us. But I don't think that explains everything here in our passage. Notice, let's keep reading verse 3 back in chapter 37. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age." He was an old guy when Rachel finally had a child, the wife that he loved. And so he had a special affection in his old age now for Joseph. Notice, and it says, "And he made him a very colored tunic." We've all heard of the coat of many colors and all these things. Technicolor, raincoat, whatever people say. And we've probably grown up thinking that this was a multicolored coat, and that's how it's translated. And indeed, this translation is heavily influenced by the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's heavily influenced. But most Hebrew scholars, and I would agree, believe the word really speaks of a coat with long sleeves. And you say, what do you mean by that? You see, most coats or tunics in those days were simply a piece of cloth. They would cut a hole in it. They would throw it over them, and they would tie it up, and that was their coat. But those who were in royalty had sleeves. Those who were honored had sleeves. Indeed, the only other time this word is used is in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 18 and 19. And it's actually translated a long sleeve garment. And it speaks of the daughters of royalty who wore those royal clothing. And so I think what's going on here is Jacob has elevated Joseph in honor. And that honor certainly has an effect over his other sons. It's possible that he put him, in a sense, semi in charge of them. He's watching over. He's going to inspect them. He's going to see them to see if they're doing what's right. Seems like he has done that. It's possible. You know, it's interesting. We find this in the book of John, chapter 4, verse 5, where the Lord Jesus comes to Samaria. It says, so he came to a city in Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob even gave Joseph ground and land. That's very interesting because he seems to be favoring him as though he's almost the heir, as though he's the one that is the heir. You'll remember that Joseph is a godly guy, but yet Jacob is showing partiality. And his brothers are pretty ungodly. But you might remember also that Reuben, the firstborn, tried to take control of the family by sleeping with Jacob's concubine. We saw that earlier. And actually, he loses his blessing because of that. And Joseph receives it instead. And ultimately, his two sons receive it, which is a double blessing. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 5. So I think Jacob was already working out in his head because of his eldest son's wickedness, which he will speak of in his blessings in chapter 49, that Joseph may be the one who is going to be the one who gets, maybe not as the firstborn, but as the heir possibly. And the brothers don't like this at all. That's why Jacob most likely gave him the royal coat, in a sense, that royal authoritative garment. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, notice the little note here, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, and he did that to ultimately defile his father, that was really what I think, his birthright was given to what? The sons of Joseph of Israel, so that he is not enrolled in the genealogy according to birthright. We'll see later on that Joseph receives the blessing, then his sons receive the blessing. So I think this is a precursor to Jacob's attitude towards Joseph in light of Reuben's sin and the sin of his brothers. So he makes him this, not a multicolored coat, but this coat with arms, this royal authoritative coat. That's what I think is going on. And guess what? They are upset because obviously he loves Joseph more than them. And the term love and hate can speak of choosing. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. He loved him more. He chose him in this context more than his brothers. He was the son of his old age. So Joseph was hated because Israel loved him more, but he also honored him more over his brothers. I believe that's there too. So what can we learn, parents? Certainly on the partiality side, we need to be warned, myself and you. Do not show partiality in your families. Treat your children fairly. And if you've done it, if you've sinned in this way, because it is sin, you need to confess to the Lord and you need to confess to your kids. It's easy to show partiality to the one who is good and doing what you say and to not show partiality. I'm not saying we don't discipline, but I'm talking about the idea of love. You say, but I love one more than the other. And I say that's your emotion. Because biblical love is self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice yourself equally for all your children. So then, Joseph was hated by his brothers because he exposed their evil. He was hated by his brothers because Israel loved him more and honored him more over his brothers. And lastly, notice he's hated because he spoke God's word, I believe, revealing he would reign over them. Verse 5, then Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Here we see the hatred growing for Joseph by his brothers. He had a dream and he told it to them. Now, a lot of commentators will say at this point Joseph is being arrogant, that he's a naive young man and he's laying it thick on his family and it's partially his fault that they hate him because he revealed his dreams. I would disagree. Why? Because we're going to see that these dreams he had were from the Lord. Joseph didn't make these up. they were from the Lord. As Bob read in chapter 42, the Lord fulfilled these dreams. This was God's word that Joseph had in a dream. It was God's word that he was revealing. And whether his brothers believed it or not, whether they accepted it or not, it was still God's word. It was still God's word. I don't believe Joseph was sinning by sharing the dreams he had, and I'll show that in a minute. There's nothing also within this account, all the way up to chapter 50, that relays that he had been sinning by doing this. Indeed, we saw in chapter 42 that he remembered the dreams when God had brought it to fruition. So then, look at verse 5. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Their hatred's growing. And then we have the account, verse 6. And he said to them, please listen to this dream which I've had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. That's pretty easy to understand the meaning of this dream, isn't it? He is apparently sharing in the context of this dream that as that they are going to bow down to him and he is going to be elevated up. The meaning of the symbolism is quite obvious. Now we need to remember that God at this time did speak through dreams, and he did with Joseph here because it's affirmed in chapter 42 as he remembered the dreams. We see later on that God gave Joseph the ability to interpret dreams. And do you remember the Lord had spoken to Jacob, Joseph's father, in a dream? Genesis chapter 28. Now, on a side note, does God still speak to his people in dreams? Someone would say, yes, he does. But yet, on the testimony of Scripture, I would say, absolutely not. You see, before we would allow those to deceive us and tantalize our flesh that God speaks through dreams, we need to know what Scripture says. This is not the reality for us today. Hebrews chapter 1, God, after he spoke long ago through the prophet, through the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, in many ways, different ways and parts, all kinds of different ways, including dreams, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. We have the completed revelation of Jesus Christ. God says he used to do it that way, now he has spoken forth through his Son. We have the faith, Jude 3, it's only one chapter, the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. All Scripture is adequate to equip us for almost every good work? No, every good work. It's the Word of God in written form that God uses with his people now. And brothers and sisters, apart from a future time in the 7-year tribulation, that day of the Lord, Joel chapter 2, where God will use that again, he does not speak in dreams. He speaks through the completed revelation concerning Jesus Christ. He speaks through his word. Yet back in this time, he did speak through dreams, and that's what he is doing with Joseph. It's important for us to realize this, that God is giving him the dream here. This is really important, or we're going to misinterpret this. And I believe he realizes it, and I believe his brothers actually realize it too. But they are unwilling to accept this reality. Later on, they're going to be jealous of a dream. Why would you be jealous of a dream that you didn't believe? They're jealous of Joseph because of the dream. So God is giving them this dream. But notice the response, verse 8. Then his brothers said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Remember, they always hated. They couldn't even speak on good terms at this point, right? Or are you really going to rule over us? They totally understood. End of verse 8. So they hated him even more for what? It's interesting. His dreams and for his words. Very interesting. Moses, inspired by the Spirit, says they hated him for his dreams and his words. Brothers and sisters, Joseph... They hated Joseph because of the truth of God that had been revealed in the dream. That was true. What would happen in those dreams was true. And they hated him for it. Whether they believed it or not, God had brought that forth. Joseph's brothers were evil. They were responding in the context of hatred. They were prideful men who could not accept the possibility of Joseph ruling over them. And brothers and sisters, they were responding in the context of evil and hatred. And we believers can struggle with pride, can't we? when it's in our families or at work or in the body of Christ, when the Lord places people in authority over us, we can struggle with pride, can't we? You see, it's only when our pride comes in we're unwilling to do what the Lord would have us do, and then it leaves room for jealousy and hatred. And our hearts may follow with our actions. Our actions may follow our hearts. Wives, you may be tempted not to submit to your husbands. Children, you may be tempted not to submit to your parents. We all may be tempted not to submit to God and resist the devil. Whether you think they're fair or doing the right thing or not, God has placed them in authority. And it is pride when we are unwilling to submit with a willing heart. What about work? God places people in authority over us, whether godly or not. In government, God places people over authority over us. Some godly, some ungodly. And some people say they don't deserve to be there, but God's put them in that place, whether they deserve it or not. And we need to submit to that. And when we don't, we are rebelling, not simply against them, but against God. What about the church? God places authority over us. We have elders. Yet we might be tempted to resist, but that's pride. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. These brothers were unwilling to accept the word of God that Joseph brought forth concerning the ultimate future that he would rule over them. And I believe it's because of their evil pride. They could have said, wow, Joseph, did God really bring that forth? Is this really going to happen? I don't know. I like this very much, but is this, you know, they didn't say that at all. Are you really going to rule over us? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. After explaining the responsibility of elders to the flock by a fellow elder, Peter, he says, you younger men, likewise, what? Be subject to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with what? Humility towards one another. You see, humility is the opposite of pride. When you're not willing to be subject, it's pride. These brothers were full of pride. It says here, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We'll see that very clearly in the life and story of Joseph and his brothers. So then, the Lord God gave Joseph a dream. He was relaying it to his brothers. I believe because of their evil pride, they rejected it and hated him even more. We need to remember it was God's word, whether they believed it or not. You know, you say something, you share God's word with someone, whether they believe it's God's word or not, it's still God's word. Whether they accept it or not, it's still God's word. So notice Joseph has another dream. Verse 9, back in Genesis. Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, lo, I have had another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. Obviously, that speaks of his 11 brothers and his father and his not Rachel, she's dead, but probably Leah in this context. And the meaning of the dream is quite obvious. 11 stars are the brothers. Sun is the father. Moon is the mother. And they're bowing down to who? He says, to me. These dreams reveal that Joseph would rule over his family. And notice, he also shared it with his father. And he related it, verse 10, to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow ourselves down before you to the ground? I wonder if his father was remembering what happened to him at Bethel. So here at this point, Jacob doesn't believe it either. But we'll see in verse 11, he responds differently than the brothers. He can't get the saying out of his mind. See, Jacob is a believer, and he can't get it out of his head. You know why? It's God's word. It's God's word. So here, we see that these dreams having come from the Lord, in context, we see the rejection of the brothers and the more hatred. We see the dad who doesn't accept it right away. But notice that's not all. His brothers were jealous of him. Verse 11, and his brothers were jealous of him. There's an and. It connects it to him sharing the dreams. But his father kept the saying in mind. I question this. Why would his brothers be jealous of him having a dream that they didn't believe was true? Why would they be jealous? Why would they be jealous? I posit to you that they were rejecting God's word. That they were unwilling to accept the reality of what Joseph had shared. that they were evil, prideful men, murderous men. You see, Jacob and his brothers were one willing to humble themselves. They were jealous not only of Jacob for his favoritism and love, of Joseph for Jacob's favoritism and love, but they were also jealous because of what God had revealed in the future. Brothers and sisters, godly men don't like God's word when it doesn't elevate them. Ungodly men do not like God's word when it doesn't elevate them. If God's word is pleasing to them, they'll like it. They were jealous. There are places when God, times and places where God puts people in authority over us. Clearly. Again, whether it's a boss or church leadership or in the family. And if you are walking in pride, you might become jealous. Prideful, wicked men opposed God's choice of Joseph and thus God at that time. This is also affirmed in the New Testament, Acts chapter 7, verse 9. And the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph. They became jealous of him. It's not simply because of his status. That jealousy in verse 11 earlier was based on his dream. And it says, and sold him into Egypt, Acts 7, verse 9, and yet God was with him. Isn't that wonderful? God was with him. So then Joseph had two dreams which he related to his family, and we see the response of his brothers were hatred and jealousy. But notice back in our passage, chapter 37, verse 11, but his father kept the saying in mind. And that contrast makes it clear that the jealousy was about the dreams, not about Joseph and earlier in terms of his elevation. It was about the dreams. They were jealous about it, but his father kept the saying in mind. He couldn't get God's word out of his head. Jacob's a believer. So then, there are some who have characterized Joseph as naive, that he shouldn't have shared the dreams. It's his fault for making his brothers angry and jealous. I can't accept that in light of his character throughout the book. I can't. God was with him. God was with him. God's word through Joseph caused his sinful brothers to be jealous. This is a real indication that they were rejecting God. But yet in contrast, Jacob the believer, initially rebuking, kept the saying in his mind. I began speaking of the difficulties that come upon us for following Jesus, especially within our household and our families. Today we've begun to see what will lead up to the murderous plot of Joseph's brothers, this hateful jealousy, which they would mean deliberately for evil, but God would mean for good. We've seen they hated him because he exposed their evil. They hated him because Israel loved him and honored him. And they hated him because he spoke, I believe, God's word, revealing he would reign over his brothers. What lessons can we learn? Well, first of all, do you get angry at those who know the Lord? When your way of life is exposed, do you get upset when people expose your life, when it's contradictory to the word of God? When your sin is manifest? Do you get angry when your sin is exposed by God's word, whether it's through preaching and teaching or someone coming alongside you? Have it examine yourself to see if you know the Lord. Are you a jealous person? Are you jealous of those in authority over you? Does it make you angry that you're not in their place? Or that they don't deserve it or whatever? What about church? Does it bother you that God has placed some in authority over you? Are you jealous? Do you have a hatred for those who exercise authority? Well, what about for us believers? A couple applications. They're pretty clear. We've already seen it. But first of all, in relationship to parents, don't show partiality. For a piece of bread, a man will transgress. Be fair to your children. Love them fairly. Self-sacrifice yourself for them equally. And when you fail, confess it to the Lord and confess it to them. We do fail. If this has convicted you, you need to go to the Lord. because there are consequences within your families if this is the case. If you were a parent who raised your children that way and you're recognizing now that's the case, they're grown up, call them after you confess it to the Lord. Apologize. Now, what can we directly pull from this passage for us believers? Obviously, those who are not following Christ will hate us, right? The Lord Jesus did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And some may have terrible difficulties in your family. First of all, remember you used to be that way when you weren't saved. Be uncontentious. Be gentle. Respond rightly in the Lord back to them. But yet recognize even the difficulty that comes from their evil, God will turn to good. I pray that we will learn to be like Joseph, a young man who the Lord was with, who didn't compromise, who suffered, who understood that although evil had been brought upon him, that God meant it for good. Father, thank you for your word. And as we began to look into this wonderful story of your love and mercy and grace, that you turn all things and work all things together for good to those who love you, to those who are called according to your purpose. Lord, I pray you would remind us. I pray for anyone here who is suffering in the midst of family situations, whatever it is, with those who don't know you. Lord God, I pray they would turn to you. They would rejoice knowing their reward in heaven is great, that they would not return evil for evil. They would be gracious and kind, Lord God, and that you might use their response to even open a door for why they have hope, Lord God. Lord God, I pray that we would look at things that come upon us that are evil in a way that sees it rightly as you as our God, working those things together for good. We thank you that you took the worst evil ever, the crucifixion of your Son, and you worked it for the greatest good, the salvation of those who would trust in your Son, Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name.